We heard about being an instrument that God can use, a sharp instrument, and the necessity we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to yield ourselves to Him, not to be negligent in our spiritual lives, but to make sure that we're clean vessels that the Spirit of God can use to do His mighty work, and praise God for that. And I know that the Lord's got a message for us tonight. It's not going to be an easy message, I'm sure. I mean, if we just remember what was read there in Luke chapter 3, a message of repentance, and I pray that God will give us ears to hear what He's laid on His servant's heart tonight. So Glenn, come and share the word with us.
Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we thank You again that we have this opportunity just to be together, to open Your word together, to hear Your voice, as it were, and to know the ministry of Your Spirit to our hearts. Father, we just pray that You would lift our meeting tonight out of the ordinary. Father, we don't need another meeting on our busy schedule. We don't need to sit through another service. Father, what we need is to meet with You. And so to that end, I pray You would have mercy on Your children, that You would do a work in these days. We pray that You would meet with us again tonight, that Your word would be plain and clear. And God, I just pray that You would use this simple presentation to do a work of Your Spirit, a work that You want done. Make us open, help us to listen, help us to be obedient. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak to you on a subject that is something that I often bring up in days like these. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if some of you somewhere along the way have heard me speak along these lines. If I remember correctly, I spoke to your men's retreat back in the days when Pastor Ron was around, and I spoke at the men's retreat, and we closed that weekend, I think, on this theme. So this might sound familiar to some of you. I think I even spoke to you then about this. It's a subject that is not often spoken of, as from my experience, could be present company accepted. But the issue is repentance. We spoke last night about being clean vessels and being useful to God. And there's one thing that keeps us from being taken up into God's hands, and it's simply sin. If you can think of the Old Testament, you remember they dug wells. And you remember Jacob's well was filled in, and they had to come and unstop the well. And they had to get down into where the freshness of the water was. In order to get there, they had to pull out everything that was hindering them from drinking that fresh water. And that's a sign, that's a presentation, if you will, of what revival is. Of dealing with the sin in our lives, whatever that may look like and whatever that may be, and so that everything is unstopped, that rivers of living water might flow from us. Now, there is really one issue to help us on this road, and we only have a few days together, and so in some ways I feel like I'm cocking a shotgun and taking a wide blast at a very wide area to try and cover a lot of ground in just a short time. And this subject, I think, helps us to do that, and I trust we're not running too quickly in these days. But I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to speak to you about that subject of repentance. As was read to us already while you're turning there, I'll remind you of what was said in Luke 3. A voice of one calling in the desert, speaking of John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for Him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads become straight, the rough ways made smooth, all mankind will see God's salvation. That's a quote from Isaiah. It's a description of the ministry of John the Baptist, who had a ministry and a baptism of repentance. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain brought low, every crooked way made straight. That is a sign, that is a look at revival, at repentance. You know, it is our nature to make crooked paths. You don't always choose it. Sometimes your nature just takes over. And sometimes you just have an opportunity and your flesh gets a hold of you and you say something you shouldn't say and maybe just bend the story just enough so you come out a little shinier than was actually true. And you just kind of twist the truth a little bit and maybe you have an opportunity to retell it again and you think, well, if I tell it this way, and you twist things again just enough and you tell yourself it's not exactly a lie and you begin to twist and bend and twist. That's what we do. It is our nature to make crooked paths. We are brilliant at it. We have an expression in English we call digging a hole for yourself. You know that expression when you start to do some dumb thing and then you're trying to and you're just making it worse and you're going down and bye-bye and everybody's watching your head shrink. You're digging a hole for yourself. And the reason we do those kinds of things is because we choose incorrectly, because our sinful nature at that moment has control of our choice and we take a misstep. It is unfortunately all too common in our Christian experience. Sometimes we try to bury things. We talk about that in the English language. When you have something that you don't want anybody to know and you bury it with your big shiny Bible and a Sunday morning and a big flappy smile that comes across your face as you scamper on into church looking all shiny and clean and you've got the coolest tie. By the way, I have the coolest tie in the room. It's a clip-on. Alas, I digress. You look like you are so perfect. And people are fooled, and you think they're fooled, but it's because you're burying something. Something's not just right. And you're not going to let that be known, and you're going to do everything you can to keep it covered. You know what John the Baptist said? We're going to be through with that. We are going to be through with that. Every place you've dug a hole for yourself, we're going to fill it in. We're going to make it level. Every crooked path you've ever made, we are going to make that path. We're going to make it straight. It is going to be straight between you and me. It is going to be straight between me and God. Every place where you have tried to bury sin, we are going to uncover it. We are going to do the awful, horrible deed of exposing it. And every mountain is going to be low. Every valley is going to be brought up. Every crooked way is going to be made straight. And you are going to, in a word, repent. That's what John the Baptist began to preach. That's the way God's people began to respond. In fact, the early church, before they were known as Christians, and sometime into the early church, they were known as repenters. And if I can say, repentance, in a sense, is a lifestyle of every believer. It is the calling, the walk of God's people to walk in an attitude of repentance. And one of the reasons that sin begins to clog up our lives, where we begin to realize I'm not as sharp and I'm not as keen for Christ, if I can use the phrase, as I once was, I'm not a useful tool, we have ceased to walk in repentance. So this evening I want to unpack this glorious word. I want to do something of an autopsy, if you will, on the word and pull it out in all of its facets and let us begin to understand it afresh and begin to see that we perhaps need repentance. Perhaps in ways you never understood or knew. I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Now, I have to pause there and just give you a quick understanding. We are jumping into the middle of the book, in the middle of the context, so let me just give you a quick rundown. This is the second letter of the Corinthians, which comes after 1 Corinthians. I'm sure that's a surprise. And Paul is in this moment reflecting back on what he said to the Corinthians in his first letter. And he's thinking back to the day he wrote it, licked the stamp, went to the mailbox, sent it off in their direction, and on the way back from the post office began to realize what he had said and how he had rebuked them so soundly, so profoundly, in so many areas where they were astray. And he began to feel sorry for what he had said and for perhaps the way he had treated his fellow brothers and sisters. And that's what he's reflecting on in these verses. Verse 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. Now, I'm reading an NIV, and if you have an NIV, you'll notice there's a colon right there. Because here comes a list. And this list is what we're going to be looking at. There are 7 descriptive words as he begins to explain this godly sorrow, this repentance. What does it look like? Here's some adjectives. Verse 11 again, see what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. Just want to take some time on each one of these words. We won't spend a lot of time on each one of them, some a little quicker than others. If I'm a minute on each one, I'll be done in 7 minutes. You can pray about that. Earnestness is the top of this list. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What? Earnestness. There is a sincerity that he sees in their response, in their repentance. Earnestness is not always something that we see in our churches or in our own Christian experience. We often find ourselves taking things pretty lightly, and sometimes a little too lightly. The earnestness that he's talking about is an earnestness that means I am going to look into myself, and though my conscience may tell me I am clean, though my spirit may say there's nothing wrong, I do know that even by nature, my fleshly nature will fool me and lie to me, and I cannot really trust what I think in myself feels like a clean conscience. I need to know before God that I have a clean conscience. And an earnest spirit picks up the call for Christ to come and handle me, to search me. And perhaps on a daily basis, we should stop and we should be earnest and say, God, is there something in me? Did I take a misstep today? Was I wrong in what I said or what I did? I remember, I've told this story so many times, and I absolutely love this testimony. Came out of a book that I was reading on the revival, the work of God that took place in Western Canada in 72. We're speaking about earnestness. There was a move of God. If you don't know too much about it, you should find a book and begin to read. I'll just kind of give you a rundown. And if you know more than I do, I apologize for being tedious and going over things with you. But God began to move on the prairies in the early 70s. Henry Blackaby was a pastor on the prairies during those days, if that's a name that you know. And that's what shaped him into what he is today. God began to work, and people began to confess things in these meetings. Things began to happen. It was just an ordinary service. They were having a series of meetings just like this, a little bit longer perhaps. But God came, and in the middle of a message, people knew there was something wrong in their lives. Something they had been forgetting about, not dealing with, not handling, not doing right, and they couldn't even sit in the service. They would get up. This was not organized. People just couldn't sit there anymore. They had to go and meet with God. And they got up from the service and they just made their way out to the back and found a room and got on their knees. And this wasn't ones or twos. This began to happen. And as the preacher was preaching, he came to the end of his service and he called people. He said, it looks like there is some business to be done with God. If you need to do business with God, well, I'll tell you, something happened. And it wasn't an emotional thing. People just knew. Woe is me, I am undone. And there were things that God began to expose to their hearts. And then later in meetings through the week, they got up and they would just hold a microphone and they would say, I never knew this was sin. I just thought this was my personality to be a worrier. I worried and fretted and I buzzed around to make sure everything was okay. And I worried about this and I worried about that. And my mother was a worrier and I just thought it was normal. And I just lived that way and I never knew. And in those meetings, God exposed people and they realized it was their pride. They weren't trusting God to handle the needs. They had to go around and busy around and make sure everything looked just right and just so, just for themselves to look good and themselves to sound good and things like this. And as they were confessing things and making things right and just sharing what God had been saying, there was a woman in these meetings. She was listening and she said, God, this is disturbing me. These people seem to have these things that are wrong with them that they've been dealing with, and I can't think of a single thing that's wrong with me. And I can't be perfect. This just doesn't seem right. She said, God, if there is anything wrong in my heart, show me. She, for the first time in her life, decided to be, in a word, earnest. She wanted to take up her own conscience and test it against God's word. She lost a whole night's sleep. She tossed and turned and tossed and turned in the morning. She tried to tell herself all night long it meant nothing. But by the morning, she knew what she had to do. She got in the car. She went to the grocery store. She called for the manager. He came out. She said, I'm kind of embarrassed, but I owe you some money. She said, I shop in your store all the time. I came into this store a year ago, and I stole a bag of potatoes. I did not mean to. I had no intention of it, but it happened. I got all the way to the car. I had paid for everything. Putting my groceries into the car, I saw the 10-pound bag of potatoes on the bottom of the cart, and I realized I'd forgotten to pay for them. I said to myself, I shop here all the time. I'll cover it next week when I'm here. I'm in a hurry. And she said, I forgot. She said, I remembered. And I need to pay you back. Now, I don't know what this story does to you and how it shapes your theology. But I always am amazed at how holy God is when I think about this woman's testimony. How holy is God that He cares about a 99-cent bag of potatoes that have been on this woman's conscience for a year. She had no idea why her Christian life was stagnant, had no conscious thought of it, no realization there was a problem between her and God until these meetings when she finally decided, maybe I should look at my own heart. God, would you show me, is there something wrong here? This man actually asked her, just to finish the story and give you a whet your appetite for what God can do, he said to her, why are you doing this? Well, she said in her testimony, she was kind of embarrassed. And she said, well, she just came out with the truth because she couldn't think of any other words. She said, God told me to do this. She said, I know that doesn't probably make sense to you, but there's some meetings going on in my church and people have been making things right. And I realized that I had this wrong between you, and I can't have a right relationship with God if I have this wrong thing with you. And I need to make this right. The man said, are these meetings still on? She said, actually, they're still on. We can't shut them down. They've been going on for 3 weeks, and we're meeting again tonight. He said, I think I'd like to come to these meetings. You are the third person to pay me back for things. You know that God so worked in Saskatoon in those days that it actually hit the paper. It was not that the church called the paper and said, hey, you want to write a story? No, the paper caught wind of what was going on, and they came to investigate. When was the last time the Toronto Star gave one lick of interest what took place in any church in Canada? Because God was moving. And things began to happen, genuinely happen in people's lives. Because why? They chose to begin to get serious with God and say, I will do whatever I have to do to be right with Him. And I'm going to be earnest my own heart. Oh, that we would take up the burden to search ourselves against the holiness of God. One little stolen pencil from the office means nothing to you, but you're a thief in the eyes of God. What vindication of yourselves. What vindication of yourselves, I think, is the next phrase that we have here. What eagerness to clear yourselves is the NIV. This sounds like self-defense. It sounds like what we see in our culture where we have every excuse under the sun for the sin that you can't help. This is the exact opposite of that. Our culture allows you to be anything you want, and you can just have a genetic disposition that you can't help, and that's the way you are. And you can make an excuse for any sin you can possibly come up with. You are a gambling addict, you are an alcoholic because it's a disease. You name it, you can find an excuse for it, but God's people cannot. Because repentance demands the exact opposite be true of you and me. In fact, repentance demands that you raise your hairy armpit in the air and you say, "It was me." There is no excuse for this behavior. I cannot tell you why I did this. I am embarrassed. I am ashamed. But I did it. And there's no excuse. Sometimes we have some very flimsy excuses for our sin. I found this, I thought this was rather interesting. Paul Martin got in trouble. I don't know if you remember this. It's dated September 2004. His microphone was still on. He was in Parliament. Do you remember this? This is a quote from a news article. An embarrassed prime minister opened the second session of meeting. Oh, just in case you don't remember this, he had some rather blue language that was recorded and broadcast across the airwaves and everything else because he didn't know his mic was on. An embarrassed prime minister opened the second session of the meeting by apologizing profusely, saying he had in fact been reacting to a note passed to him by a member of staff. I have two aunts, this is now a quote, I have two aunts, and during, or aunts, if depending on where you live, I have two aunts, and during the break, one of my aunts called me and essentially pointed out that I had used inappropriate language and suggested a bar of soap, he said. I also want to apologize to anybody who might have taken offense at what I said. I most sincerely do, and I do apologize to my aunt, he added, stressing again that he had been commenting on the contents of the note and not on what Dewar had said. Dewar is a capital D, Dewar is the man's name. I want to apologize to anybody who might have taken offense at what I said. I most sincerely do, and I apologize to my aunt. That was his repentance. Now, I'm not holding this man up to a biblical standard. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not expecting anything out of him other than what we've got. Okay, I wouldn't dream to expect anything higher than this. But I'll tell you something. When the church begins to accept this kind of an apology, we fail to understand repentance. It sounds good to our ears. But it isn't repentance, because there is an excuse hidden behind the language of what he is saying. He is giving you the reason. You understand it's because of the note that anybody in this situation would have done the same thing. I was reacting to what he said, and that's what it was. It was his fault. And I'm sorry if you had a weak conscience and you were offended that what I said offended you. I'm sorry to you. But I'm not really the one with the problem. You're the one with, and I'm sorry that you were offended. And when we take excuses like that, we don't see repentance. And when you come to God like that, you know nothing of repentance. Sometimes God's people are caught and trapped in sin. And we pray, God, let me out, let me out, help me out, help me out. By the way, that is, I believe, a wrong prayer. God has provided us everything we need to be free. We don't need to be praying for victory. We need to be praying, God, teach me to walk in the victory that you have entirely provided for me. But when we don't know true repentance, we don't know freedom from our sin. And sometimes God's people stay in slavery because they never truly repent biblically. Do not make excuses for your sin. Number three, what indignation. What indignation. This is not sorrow or anger over getting caught. I lived in Napanee for some time, which has a detention center there. Kingston is right next door, which has a major detention center there, shall we say. Some of my neighbors were prison guards. A woman in my church was a prison guard. never wanted to cross her, nicest, sweetest woman, but she always kind of frightened me just a little bit. Prison guard. She could probably kill me by snapping her fingers. I learned from these people that there are a number of people in our prison system that are innocent. Most people in our prison system are innocent, at least when you're talking to them. Always have a reason why it's somebody else's fault. They are very, very sorry for the predicament that they're in. There is remorse over the predicament that they're in. There is anger, there is frustration, but it is not biblical repentance. It is anger at everything else, but not at me and my sin. It is not anger and indignation at what I have done. And there is something that rises up in the child of God that hates what you just did. And you now have to own this. You now can make no excuse for it. You cannot bury this. You cannot hide this. You have one option but to deal with it. And if that means you are exposed, you must be exposed. What fear or what alarm. It's a shock at what you have done. My wife, quite a while ago, a couple summers ago, I guess, came home from the grocery store, and she dumped the corn cobs into the sink, began to husk them, and in so doing, began to look them over for, you know, bugs and whatnot, and realized, oh, about a dozen ears of corn, and I have 13 in the sink. She counted them a couple times and realized, I stole an ear of corn. Began to have this little moment of conscience. What do I do with this? Is it really that big a deal? Started to do some math. Cob of corn, this time of year, it's probably 10 cents. They don't even know. What do I do? I'm going to look like a moron. I'm going to sound like a moron. What do I do? And while she was standing there thinking about this, my son happened to be coming into the kitchen, and he, for whatever reason, did the same thing. Hey, Mom, you have 13. At that moment, she knew what to do. She said, I felt like an idiot. But she knew. She could not eat that corn and feed it to her son, my son as well, who now knew my mom's a thief. And it's not a big deal. And there was an alarm bell that went off in her when she realized, somebody now knows what has taken place, and now I am an example to somebody else, and that is why sin needs to be dealt with in the church, because we are all examples to each other, and when it is not dealt with, we say, oh, well, that's okay for him, I guess I'll try it too, and we all start doing stupid things, and the church gets all muddled up in nonsense. We must be sharp and quick and decisive when we realize I've taken a misstep here. And there is an alarm that happens in me, a fear of what might happen if somebody knows and what I might lead others to. By the way, to finish my story, we ate 13 ears of corn. The manager of the store basically laughed my wife out of the store, thought she was crazy, and in so many, not so many words, said, everybody does it. Whatever, her conscience was clear. What alarm? Sounds like such a petty thing. But what longing. Number five, what longing. You know, Jesus said the words, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what happens when repentance comes to a person's heart? There is a hunger in you to do whatever you have to do to deal with this thing and get it behind you. Do whatever it takes to make this right. There is a hunger in you to just be out from under this burden. Just deal with it. You know, most people, I found this quote, I love it. Most people want enough of Christ to escape the penalty of sin, but they do not want enough of Christ to hate their sin. Oh, sure, I want to go to heaven. A lot of people want to go to heaven. They just don't want God to be there when they show up. And they want enough of Christ to escape the penalty of their sin, but they don't want to have to deal with it in their own lives. With longing, wanting nothing but a clean conscience. What zeal, what concern. I mean, doesn't it sound zealous to be taking back a 13th ear of corn? Doesn't it sound a little bit wacky? Let me tell you something. When you start to get concerned about sin, you become labeled as a zealot. You become, maybe there's something a little off with you. And people in the church will come to you with nice wet blankets. And there are people who carry wet blankets with them all the time. And they come and hug you and try to douse the flames. Because if you get fired up, you are going to expose what's going on in me. And I don't want that. Gets a little too warm when people are on fire. And I don't like the heat. Just cool your jets. Don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. And the devil will do everything he can to tell you the very same thing. It doesn't matter. It's not important. Just forget about it. Let me tell you something. When God starts showing you your sin, when you start getting serious with God, you're going to be a zealot. You're going to show concern for things that to everybody else might look pretty petty. Remember some time ago, I was driving through the United States of America, listening to a Christian radio station, and this man was having a phone in. People were calling in with their issues and their problems, and this woman phoned in and said, "I'm having a problem with men." She said, "I can't help. I just go through them like a house of fire," whatever her words were, "one after another after another." She was a little graphic in what she said, and our imaginations don't need any help in understanding where I'm going, and she just said, "One after another." She said, "I need help with this." "Christian counselor." He says, "Well, this is going to take a long time to deal with. This has been a long time building in your life. It isn't something that just happened immediately. So it's going to take a long time to begin to unravel all that has led you to this kind of behavior. What you need to do is to find a church that will help you work through these issues, that will gather alongside you and just help you along as you start to figure out and deal with things." I nearly slammed on the brakes, reached into the radio, and grabbed the guy by the neck. What am I listening to? Are you kidding me? This is Christian counseling? What happened to repentance as a means to an end to your sin? And not only that, but find a church that will tolerate your ignorant and immoral behavior while you work through your problems? And just help you along while bringing your boyfriend and another boyfriend and this guy and that guy, and wow, she's really working at this and having a hard time at it. And I'll tell you something, some churches, their status quo is so low that when you start to get serious about sin, you look like a freak. May that not be true of the Newcastle Fellowship Baptist Church. When God begins to handle your heart, when God begins to expose you for what you are, when you get earnest with sin and earnest with God and you say, "God, there's something wrong in my life. My Christianity is flat. I am not a sharp instrument. I am going through the motions. My Bible time reading is dull. My prayer life is listless. I am having a hard time witnessing, if at all. There is something not right. I am doing everything I thought you told me to do." You are now ready for God to do a work in you. And you have maybe even begun to see there's something plugging up any well of anything in me. There is not a single drop of anything that comes out of my life. Repentance is the cure. And it begins by being earnest about your sin. Last thing is just simply what readiness to see justice done. We've kind of already talked about this in a sense. It's an avenging of wrong, I think, is more the literal. I think the English Standard Version has something about what punishment. The idea of it is what this wrong has been done, and now there needs to be some sort of justice to that wrong. And Paul is commending them because they're admitting that they're wrong and something has been made wrong. And now they're going back and they're making restitution. And the people that they wronged, they're going back and making things right. This is evident in the life of Zacchaeus as he comes down from the tree and he meets with Jesus. And what happens when he meets with Jesus is a perfect picture of repentance. He realizes what he's been doing. He realizes how his life has been lived. And he says, if I have wronged anybody, I got to go backwards now and make things right. That's repentance. I got to go backwards now and make sure if I've trampled over people, I'm going to go back and I'm going to pay back four times the amount. I don't know if you can do the math. I have a hard time with that. Four times the amount to everybody. Before long, you're in bankruptcy. I don't know how that man did that. Four times what I give you, eventually, how does that happen? What readiness to see justice done. You know, sometimes it's hard to go back to people. Sometimes it's hard to go back to situations. Sometimes it's hard to make things right. But I'll tell you something, that's what repentance looks like. That's what dealing with your sin looks like. And sometimes one of the reasons that you have never really known liberty from something in your life is because you have never phoned up your brother and made things right with him. You have never gotten alone with your father, with your sister, with whoever you've wronged, with whatever's happened, and just dealt with it and said you're sorry and made amends or whatever it takes. You've never gone back to the bank that you stole a pen from, or you've never gone back to the school that you cheated in your exam from, or whatever it is. And it sounds unbelievably harsh. But I believe it's one of the reasons that we don't know God's blessing in our lives. Because we just have such a dull view of the holiness of God and such a willingness to let things hang around in our lives for years and never make things right. Some time ago, I was a teenager at the time, I worked for a restaurant at fast food and different things. A man came in, he ordered a coffee and a donut. He handed me two $1 bills. So I'm dating myself, but you remember back just before the wheel was invented. We had those square paper things, and I rang it into the cash register, and the drawer opened, and began to do the change. And as I happened to slide the bills into the cash register, they just came apart just enough that I noticed a piece of paper between them. I slid them apart just enough between my fingers, and I saw an eyeball and enough of a number to realize there was a $20 bill between these two ones. I pinched it, and I was about to pull it out, and just as I did, I glanced up at him, about to say, oh, you gave me too much, and I saw the look of anxiety, of anxiousness, of hurried look on his face, and I realized he was only thinking about getting his change and getting out the door, and he had no idea. And in that moment, a weight descended in that restaurant like I'd never known before. Temptation just hung thick and dark and heavy. I could almost feel it. And it just floated. And I stood there with that $20 bill pinched between my fingers. And I knew I needed to pull it out. And I saw this look on his face and I thought, am I stupid? Ah! Now, I know if you were where I was, you would have done the right thing. I'm well aware of that. If you asked me if I was a Christian, the answer was yes. Do I go to church? Yes. Am I in Sunday school every week? Yes. Do I go to youth group? Yes. Am I a good, wonderful Christian boy that makes his bed and obeys his parents all the time? Yeah. Mostly. Now, unbeknownst to me, the friend I was working with saw the entire thing. And he stepped in, and he did the deed that I could not do. He saw my hesitation, he saw the stupid look on my face, he knew I didn't have the nerve to do what was going on, but he had no problem. With one quick movement, pushed me to the side, grabbed out the change, slammed the drawer, said, have a nice day. The man went on his way, and I thought to myself, oh, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. Sweet. Now, it wasn't sweet at the time. It was decent. How dumb is that? To tell myself that I had nothing to do with this, and then we opened the till and we each took a 10, and he was just paying me. He stole the money. Wasn't me who stole it. He stole it, but it was my customer, so he split the 20 with me. But I didn't do it. Whatever. Do you know what? You could hang something in your conscience for years and tell yourself it's nothing until you want to get serious with God. And then God says, you want to get serious with me? I have to be serious with you first. You want something more in your life? Then I've just got a few little things you have to deal with. And I've just got a few things I've got to show you, and you're going to have to do something about this. Now, I had a problem because I had no way to pay restitution to a man. I could never pick out a crowd of 10 if I had 10 tries, which is kind of hard to do. I have no idea who this man is. And by the way, I say this every time, if you meet a man who has a story of buying a coffee and donut for $22, I am looking for him. But I knew I needed to make things right. So how do you do something to pay back somebody you cannot meet? Maybe you're in a situation like this. I had a woman in my church. She hated a dentist, and she went and got her teeth fixed. He was so cruel and mean, and whatever her excuse was, she said, I'm not paying him. She came, told him, I'll pay you later. She never paid him, and he died. Now she comes to me in the service, at the end of the service, she says, you know what? I've realized they've stolen from a man in 1954, and I have no idea what to do with this. I told her, I know what you should do this. I've been where you are. You need, as an Old Testament principle, it's in the law, when you can't pay restitution to somebody, you pay that restitution to God. And I just got an envelope, put some money inside. How much, of course, is none of your business. I licked it. I put a donation. I drove to a church, and like a maniac, I made sure no one was watching me. I ran to the, put in and ran back. I was a little embarrassed. Drove away as fast as I could before anybody. I did it like on a Tuesday afternoon when probably no one's around. I just said, God, this is because I can't pay him. I need to pay you. And if that man ever comes across my path, I need to make things right with him. But as far as I know, as far as I can say, my conscience is clear. And I am a thief who has done everything I can to make it right. That's repentance. I spoke along these lines to a group of young people not too long ago, and a young man came up to me, probably 20, tears, broken. He said, what am I going to do? What do I have to do? I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know what to do. I'm going to be fired. I said, what are you saying? He said, I'm going to lose my job. I can't do that. I said, what happened? He said, every day we have a 15-minute break. He worked at, I don't know, one of those big box stores, doesn't matter. Got this 15-minute break. He said, we go into the staff lounge and we sit down and I get up at 15 minutes and if somebody grabs my shirt and makes me sit down, he says, just take another couple minutes. He said, I have stolen hours from my boss. If you add that all up, he said, if I tell him that I have probably got how many hours of pay? Are you starting to feel a little warm in here? He said, I have to make this right. I could lose my job. What do you say? I said, if God has told you to do this, you have no choice but to face the consequences of your behavior. I mean, sin is insidious. It is an evil that brings so much harm and destruction to us, and sometimes we are so immune to it and so happy to let it linger in our lives, sometimes for years. You know why we're not sharp sometimes? It is simply repentance. We have never truly dealt with our hearts. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would just handle us tonight, that you would bring to our thoughts and to our hearts and to our conscience something of a deeper desire to know the searching finger of your Spirit. Father, we pray that whatever lingers in us that is offensive to you, we would be open to deal with it, that we would make things right. God, we want you to do a work in our country, and we know that begins in our own hearts. And I pray you would stir us even from the lethargy of our own hearts that would tell us not to worry about a message like this and not to really think about it too hard. Oh God, I pray that you would do something fresh in our lives. God, we need you, and we confess we need you. And sometimes it is the hardest thing to begin at this kind of a place, that we might know the freshness again and the fresh work and the fresh oil of your Spirit. God, we pray you would make us humble, that you would make us willing to do whatever it takes to be made right with you, that we would make every crooked way straight, every valley would be smooth and filled in, and every mountain brought low. God, we pray that we would make straight paths between us and you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.